Today's reading is from Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and that can be found on page 884 of the Church Bibles. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Daniel. Let me just pop the video on. So if any of our younger members would like to watch the video during the sermon, it's on here. So if you'd like, they want to say that, you can come and watch it. You've got headphones. Fine, so yeah, up to you. Most humans these days know how to operate a coffee, so they may welcome if you like.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open at Daniel 1, and let's pray, shall we? And Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you love us enough to send Jesus to save us, but also not just to save us, but to speak, that you speak to us through your word, so we can hear about you, your plans, what you're like, what you want us to do as we serve you. So we pray, Lord, that you'll be growing us in our love and knowledge of you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to be thinking about wisdom. And as you think about wisdom, you can slice and dice that in different ways, can't you? It might be social wisdom. What to say to smooth over that awkward social situation when someone drops a clanger. Or it might be practical wisdom. You know, I'm in awe of those people who can seemingly fix anything with one tool and a hammer. All right, that's a bit of hyperbole there, but you know what I mean. Some people can just fix anything, can't they? That's not me. It might be emotional wisdom or intellectual wisdom or spiritual wisdom. Well, as we come into Daniel chapter 1 this morning, we're going to see lots of different types of wisdom floating around. And as we see some of them, they're very impressive. But the standout wisdom that towers above it all is God's wisdom. And the wisdom that we see here in Daniel 1 isn't just for the church or when we're in a particularly spiritual mood. This is God's wisdom for everywhere, every time, every place. And I imagine if you're a Christian and you know and love the Lord, that you already know that God's wisdom is the best wisdom. And you'd agree with that already. But then you think of the decisions that you make in life. And I know this is true of me. Some of the bigger decisions, whether it's home or job, friends or spouse, children, church, or the smaller decisions, food, celebrations, TV, social media, holidays, you know, I mean, big or small. And in some of them, I imagine that we remember to pray and say, God, I want to be wise in what I do here. And we'll ask him for his wisdom, and we will turn to scripture. We might talk to other people. But I don't know about you, but often for me, I'm so busy, I just make my decision. And then afterwards, if I remember to talk to God about it, it's something like this. God, will you get busy blessing the decision I've already made? A decision that can be made without reference to his wisdom. And then when God doesn't bless the decision that we've made, we sometimes get a bit narky with him. Come on, God, why are you not doing it? But it's all been our decision, our wisdom, and had nothing to do with God. Well, God has included this chapter from Daniel in our Bibles to give us some confidence that God's wisdom is the best wisdom. And that his wisdom speaks into so many situations in life. Situations in our lives. And so our first point this morning, God's wisdom sometimes means going with the flow of our culture. I'll say that again, it's a bit of a mouthful. God's wisdom sometimes means going with the flow of our culture. So here in Daniel, God's people had been in Jerusalem, they'd been kicked out of the land. And even though we find out here that it was the Babylonians were doing the job on the ground of kicking them out, please look with me at verse 2. And then the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his gods. Yes, the Babylonians had done the action on the ground, but who was really doing it? It was the Lord who had delivered the king of Judah into the Babylonian Empire. And yes, the Babylonians, they were the superpower of the day. They were the superpower, but even a superpower can't go against God's will. They will be used by God. So Judah fell. And as God has said through his prophets numerous times, he'd said that numerous times that they would fall. And then we carry on reading in verse 3. Then the king ordered Esphanaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So here's the king of Babylonia, and he's wanting the high flyers, if you like. The creme de la creme of the Israelites. And he wanted them to be educated and to be part of the Babylonian system. And more subtly, he wanted to turn them into Babylonians. They were God's people, they were Jews, but he wanted to turn them to become Babylonians. The brightest, the best looking, the fastest. You know what I mean? They were to be trained in the Oxford University of its day. The arts, the scientists, even the language. And then we find out in verse 5. The king also assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to train for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. This re-education was to include the best food as well in the king's presence. And also, not just that, but they were going to have new names as well. I'm not going to read verse 6 because it's got too many hard names to pronounce. But they had the names changed from Jewish names to Babylonian names. He was trying to turn these men into Babylonians. And do you notice? For Daniel and his friends, as these things were being put onto their lives, they went along with them. You mean the university? Fine, I'll go to your pagan university. Working for the king? Yeah, I can do that. Having even their name changed, I can live with that. But there was one thing they couldn't accept, wasn't there? They couldn't eat the food. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment, because before we do, it's really important to note. God's wisdom sometimes means going along with the flow of the culture, like these guys did in university, names. It was fine, you know, I mean, and for us today, it's fine for young people to be trained in lots of different jobs, whether it's electricians or other more hands-on jobs, or some people going off to university, and having their heads full of the sciences and the arts. It's fine to go and work for the government, even if you don't support some of their policies. And a whole raft of other things that seemingly have nothing to do with God. Just like Daniel and his friends, we can be involved in those. It can be wise to be involved in those. Now, this might sound very obvious to us, because I guess most of us, if we're working, we're working in those types of jobs, or being educated in those types of places. But there are some churches out there, not many granted, but they do exist, that are suspicious and nervous of anything which can't directly be linked with God, Jesus, and the Bible. But I hope you can see Daniel 1 won't have that. God's wisdom can mean going along and being involved with the things of our culture. I have heard some Christians to say that it's sinful for Christians to allow their children to be educated in state schools. I've heard some Christians say that. But I hope you can see that doesn't sit comfortably at all with Daniel 1, does it? They were involved massively in this culture in Babylonia, a culture which was hugely different to that of God's people. Now, we'll see in a moment that there are places where Christians should and must take a stand against their culture. But we've got to be careful to, you know, I mean, not all culture is bad. Not all normal British culture is bad. We're not to be monks and nuns. You know what I mean? How they used to lock themselves away in their monasteries in years gone past. And the world was kept out as if it was going to stain them. You know what I mean? Jesus didn't do that, did he? We shouldn't either. Now, we do have to have our heads screwed on when we're getting involved with our cultural norms. You know, I used to work with computers before I became a pastor. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a computer mentioned in the Bible, have you? But me, and along with many others, are convinced it's fine to do so. But that didn't mean I could do anything with computers, or anything with the colleagues I used to work with. I mean, when I used to sometimes work away from home, some of my colleagues were genuinely confused when after we'd finished the day's work and we went back to the hotel and thinking about what we would do in the evening, they would be confused when I refused to go out with them to a gentleman's club where there was lap dancing going on. I mean, God's wisdom, yeah, we should be involved in our culture, but it doesn't mean we do everything. Of course we don't. But God's wisdom sometimes means going with the flow of our culture. Secondly, God's wisdom also means sometimes standing up to our culture. And back to verse 8. But Daniel resolved to defile himself with the royal... Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, when I first read this verse, reminded me of the sort of thing that people would say perhaps in my grandparents' generation. And you say, I'm going on holiday abroad. And they say, have a lovely time. But remember, don't eat the food. It's foreign. Now, I don't know what they expected you to do, to take like 2 weeks worth of Spam sandwiches with you, but that's a whole different matter. But here, it's talking about not eating at the king's table. And it's at this point that Daniel draws the line. Now, we don't actually get told why he draws the line here. It's possible that some of the Babylonian cuisine included things like pork, which Jews weren't supposed to eat. But, I don't know, they could have just avoided the pork chops when they came out, perhaps. What's more likely is that eating the king's food would have indicated a deep-seated commitment and friendship with the king and everything that he stood for in the Babylonian Empire. And as much as Daniel and his friends were confident in their faith in God, I mean, they knew their faith wouldn't be trashed if they did that master's degree in pagan culture, but it would be a problem if they had a deep-seated friendship, a deep-seated connection with the culture, and eating a meal together like that was evidence of that. They thought it would be dishonouring to God. It was just too chummy. And I don't know about you, but that leaves us with a massive question. When is it all right to be involved in our culture, like with the university and the jobs and all those different things, and when is it the time to say no, like they did with the food? And we're not told, we're told what Daniel did, but we're not told necessarily what we should do, where we should draw those lines. But let's just have a little think. We've got to remember something about Daniel and his friends. They were Jews. They would have known God and his ways. They would have studied the scriptures. They would have grown up knowing God's love in their life. They'd have grown up learning to trust him as they experienced God's faithfulness and love in their own lives. And all this happened before they went into Babylon. They knew God. And then secondly, we don't get told this, but we get told later on that Daniel was a man of prayer. So before they made these decisions of, I can be involved in the university, but I can't be involved with eating the king's food. Before they made these decisions, I'm sure they would have prayed. God, what does it look like for me to be faithful in this situation or in that situation? And then thirdly, again, we don't get told this, but almost certainly, we get told that there's this group of Daniel and his friends, they would have been talking together with each other. Now, they wanted to go to this university. What do you reckon? Do you think this is going to be honouring to God or not? Or the food at the king's table? They'd have been chatting together. And all these things would have been helping them. God would have been using them to go, actually, should I be involved in this part of culture? Or should I be avoiding that part of culture? But for what we need to do, what about for us today? Because we face challenges, don't we? About should we be involved in this or that? And there's some areas where it's clear that Christians should be avoiding the hot topics, whether it's sex outside of heterosexual marriage, or how to respond to the gender identity tidal wave that's washing through our culture, or the brick-by-brick destruction of the family life, or the rights of the unborn child. I mean, there are plenty of places where as Christians we need to say no to our culture. But there are also areas which aren't picked up in the newspaper headlines. Very often. What about standing up for the weak and marginalised in society? I mean, that might be a structural, getting involved in some structural societal thing, but it can be more personal. Just think about at work or at school or with people you know, and someone is having a hard time just because they're different. And you know that if you stand with them and if you stand just alongside them, the flak that they're getting is going to also land on you as well. Are we ready to go along or stand up to our culture? Or what about food? I mean, for Daniel and his friends, it meant refusing food. Now, I don't think in Western culture, it might be different in other cultures around the world today, but in Western culture, when we eat with someone, it's fun and it can be appropriate, but it doesn't communicate a deep-seated relationship when you eat with somebody. So I think for Christians today in the West, particularly, I don't think being a Christian will mean missing a meal with other people. I don't think that would be something that would come up very often. But a modern-day equivalent might be, I mean, a friend of yours has posted something on social media. And all their other friends are piling in with likes and ticks and love hearts and saying it's such a good thing that they're talking about. But you're just not comfortable with what they're talking about. So you don't press like or you don't put that love heart on. Now, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but your friends, those other people, will notice that you didn't pile in. You'll be different. You'll be standing up for God in a small but could be costly way. So when we get involved, so whether we get involved with our culture in certain ways or whether we stand up to it, it's not always straightforward. And as God's people, we're called to do both. We're called to be involved, but also to stand up. But then as we look at Daniel's next actions, we'll see how gracious he is, even as he stands up against the culture of the Babylonians. And our third point, graciously standing up against our culture. And back to verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than any of the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Now, Daniel, he doesn't get the placards out. He's not on a picket line. He doesn't make a big noise in the media of the day. He just goes and has a conversation with the appropriate person. And I hope you can see there's nervousness there. The king's official very quickly can see, ooh, this could cost me my head if this goes wrong. This is a big deal that Daniel is asking for. But here, Daniel shows godly wisdom. He wants to help the king's official to allow him to only eat vegetables. So he says, give me the vegetables, and if I don't look any better in 10 days, we'll look again at it. See if I'm still strong and healthy. See how wise he is there. Help him. And then the answer comes in verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. You see how gentle and gracious Daniel is here. He doesn't go demanding his rights. He doesn't go denouncing the king and his ways. He just has a conversation, makes some sensible suggestions, and then let God get on with the job of changing the people's hearts. And what is it? Job done. Now, God isn't saying that all pushback against cultural evils should be done privately and behind closed doors, quietly, like Daniel did. You know, I mean, elsewhere in the Bible, we see sometimes God's people in very public ways pushing back against the evil of its day. But grace should be at the forefront as we stand up for God. I've been reading a book recently at various points it's been speaking about Martin Luther King as he led the civil rights changes in America all those years ago. But wonderfully, this book pointed out time and time again, first and foremost, he was a Christian who loved the Lord. And that shone through with how he tried to lead the civil rights movement in his day. He didn't do it perfectly, I'm sure he wouldn't claim to do, but time and again he stood against the cultural horrors of racism using words and not the fist. He was gracious, highlighting the wrongs, yes, but also painting the picture of a more righteous world where people are not defined by the colour of their skin. He was doing it graciously, not harshly or combatively. That's not even a word, is it? But you know what I mean. He was wanting to mirror the graciousness of Jesus. Being countercultural doesn't always mean a crude standing against. It can also mean being an attractive, healthy, and joy-filled alternative. And Daniel got this. And we should too. And just before we close, let's just finish with verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. As Daniel and his friends trusted God, as they tried to be wise in God's eyes, God blessed them and gave them more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding. I feel like a broken record with what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Western culture, it is in such a hurry, isn't it? We want everything today. Or even better, yesterday. And that can creep into the church as well. It can creep into our desire for wisdom. God, I want to be wise now. When instead, what does God do? He takes us by the hand and guides us in his wisdom, into wisdom, step by step, as we live for him in the 21st century. It is often bit by bit, step by step. And as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus our Lord, Saviour and Friend, God will be helping us to be that bit wiser each and every day. Let's pray. Father God, it can be confusing living for you in our modern day. Confusing to know when it's right to get involved with things that happen in our society and culture, and when it's appropriate and necessary and glorifying to you to say no. We pray, Lord, that you'd keep on helping us. Help us to be looking to you for your wisdom in each and every situation we find ourselves. It might not always be immediately obvious to us, but Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be using your word, using your church, using answered prayer to help us grow in wisdom and to be longing to put your wisdom into practice in every situation we find ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.